Hey, beloved.
Good morning.
What a joyous day it is to be together and to worship together. I loved hearing all of you sing those Christmas carols just a few minutes ago. You sounded great. You know what I'm about to say, don't you? Yeah. So it's 6 o'clock tonight. What are you doing? You all right? You're going to come and we're going to sing around the neighborhood at 6 o'clock. We're going to sort of 5:45 gather. We're going to take a picture here. So don't take all the poinsettias after the service, but actually we should save those until Christmas Eve. So don't take any of them today. So and then we'll take a picture and then we'll go out and we'll sing in the neighborhood for about an hour, and then we'll come back. And yesterday a whole group of folks came over to help Royal out at the house making Christmas cookies, and they've all been made and decorated, and we'll have those right after we come back. With some hot chocolate and some other goodies that'll warm our hearts as we, or warm our bodies as our hearts are already warmed and filled by the singing and the sharing together. Before that, at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a meal in the gym. So you can come at four, have a meal. You don't have to worry about cooking this afternoon or this evening, and eat that meal, and we'll come together at 5:45 and then head out. It's going to be a great time. Before we look at God's word, let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning, grateful to come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it is for His glory and praise that we have come to sing this wonderful truth that a Savior has been born, that a Savior came to give His life up as a ransom for many so that they might have deliverance and freedom from sin, to be stamped with the title Child of God, to find themselves in the place where there's no condemnation. Lord, what a wondrous thing we have gathered for, that God has come to be with us and to save us. Father, we pray for those in our midst who are new to this place or only come rarely, that the message of Christ might give them true life, that they might find meaning and forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who are away from us, who have already made their journeys off to family and to spend time with them, that you'd grant them safe travel and safe reunion, a glad time with their families, and Lord, also a deep and joyous remembrance of who Christ is as Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are here, coming from other places to share with their family, we're glad to see them and to welcome them back. We ask your blessing to be with them and their families as they share this precious time together. Father, I want to pray for those who find this season a difficult one, who are facing perhaps for the very first time a Christmas without a beloved one, a Christmas again without one that they dearly loved. Father, my mind goes to many, and particularly George Nadolny at this time. And Lord, for all those who have suffered loss and are suffering loss, Lord, may your presence, this truth that God is with us, be a companion and a comfort to them. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that their hearts might be lifted up to the hope that is in Jesus, that all who die in Christ will be regathered before your throne, and there never to part, and there never to say goodbye again, and there to be free from all the shackles of this world and all of its troubles, to be found in the freedom of the children of God, glorious and bright, giving praise to you, our King and our Savior. Father, we pray that you would bless this service with salvation for the message tomorrow night to those who might come in who don't know you. For those around our area churches that are celebrating Christ's birth, may the light of the gospel truly be found there. Lord, may by your Spirit you bring people to new birth in Jesus. And Lord, it is for that we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when you think of your favorite Christmas chapter, what is one that you think of? One that's favorite in our family is Luke chapter 2. In fact, every Christmas Eve when the boys were growing up and even after they've been gone, we've read it as a family. That's definitely one of ours. And maybe you have a special one. Isaiah chapter 7, which talks about the virgin giving birth to a son. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 11, which talks about the effect of the gospel and the great peace that will come. Maybe Micah chapter 5, O little town of Bethlehem. Maybe Luke chapter 1 and even Luke chapter 2, the passage, part of that, Brian read. Well, those are all favorite Christmas passages, every one of them. But for well over 1,000 years, churches all over the world have read a certain chapter of the Bible, either on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. And I would dare think that most of us, if we were to list the top 10 Christmas passages, we would likely not list this one. It's kind of gone into obscurity for some reason. And I think some of us, even if we were given 25 or 30 chances to name it, we may not come up with it. But this passage that has been read in churches for well over 1,000 years on this very season is Psalm 96. So let's take our Bibles and go over there to Psalm 96. I'm going to read Psalm 96. This is God's word. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy to be worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. You know, at first glance, you might not see Christmas in this passage, but I think by the time that we're finished looking at Psalm 96, you'll see just how Psalm 96 provides us with this perspective of Christ's birth by giving us this surprising panorama, if you will, of the impact of Christ's coming upon Israel, upon all peoples, and even upon creation itself. Let's look at the very beginning of this, because it starts us off with this startling statement. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, when we think about a new song, we often think about an artist who's perhaps spent some time behind a piano or in a room sitting, or maybe in a flash of inspiration, coming up with either a melody or with some lyrics, and they come up to you and they say, "Hey, I've got a new song. I'd like you to hear it. And I'd like for us, perhaps, if you would, even sing it with me." Right? And we think of that when we think of singing a new song. But that is absolutely not what the psalmist is talking about when he talks about a new song. What he's talking about is singing a song that is about some new thing that God himself has done. When we talk about a new song, we're looking at God and we're talking about this new concept or this new idea or this new awareness of something that God is doing. And so this psalm tells us that God himself has done or will be doing something that deserves our song. The interesting thing about this psalm is that it leaves us in suspense until the very end. And we only discover at the very last verse precisely what this new God thing is that he does. Well, this morning, we're going to do that too. We're going to hold ourselves a little bit in suspense until we get to the very end. But when we get to it, I think you'll see clearly this psalm's connection to Christmas and why the church has read it or sung it for well over 1,000 years. We're going to break it up into three sections. We're going to look at this very active psalm by looking at its active commands that it gives us and why we should be active in response to what it tells us. And the first is found in the first three verses. It tells us that we should sing. And the reason why we should sing is because the news is good. There is good news to sing about. And right there at the very beginning, in the first two verses, three times we're told to take up song. This psalm immediately sets the tone for us. We are to sing. And it tells us that this song grows and grows and grows. This psalm is broken up really into three stanzas, if you will. And each stanza kind of builds and builds and builds. It begins with Israel singing. And then it calls upon all the nations to sing. You'll see that in verse 7. And then when you get to verse 11, all nature is to join in. It's a crescendo of song. As you find the song reverberating out from the Mediterranean area and moving across the lands to all the peoples and then lifting up into the atmosphere that even the heavens are to take up song and to sing. And it's a song again about this special thing, this new song, this new God thing. In fact, there is a little bit of a hint to us, even in this first part. Take a look at verse 2, where it says, proclaim his salvation day after day. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the very word proclaim there is the exact same word evangelize, or proclaim the good news that is given for us in the New Testament. This is the preach the gospel word, is what it is. And so we are told to sing three times. We are told that the song moves from Israel to the peoples to the heavens. But it is to be a happy song. It is to be a song filled with delight because it's a song about good news. And verse 2 tells us exactly what that good news. It's a message of deliverance. It's a message of salvation that is to be proclaimed. Again, what that deliverance is, what that salvation means, what that good news points to, we'll look at when we get to the very end of this psalm. But I'll give you a little bit of a hint. Here we find words that sound very, very, very similar to another song that filled the sky. You probably remember it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, what? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. What is that joyful news? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then, bursting into song, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest of heaven. On earth, peace to those upon his favor, whom his favor rests. What were they singing about? They were singing good news. What was the good news? That salvation had come to the earth. See, this isn't just some mighty act of God, the demonstration of his power, or just some miracle to wow us. This is the wondrous good news. The Lord's salvation has arrived. Now, Christmas time is filled with song, isn't it? Our hymnals, our new hymnals that we have some 50 different hymns that relate directly to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, more than any other section. We find ourselves filled with playlists that are long. Royal had me make a playlist for all the folks that came over yesterday to decorate the cookies and to make the cookies. And she said, could you put me a playlist together on Spotify? And so I did. And I kept populating it with songs. I don't even think we got a quarter of the way through the songs that I had put into that playlist. There's so many to choose from. We sing at Christmas time. Why? Why so much song? Why is Christmas so rich with singing? Because it is this great thing that given to humanity is the best news ever, that a deliverer has come, that the Lord himself has come to save. This is the good news. This is something that we can sing about. And even before the birth of Christ, the songs had already started. Zechariah, right? Before Christ even arrived, people's hearts were beginning to rejoice. Mary sang her song. Zechariah, which we read, took up his praise. Let me remind you of what he said. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to his father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies. And to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Do you hear that salvation terminology there? It is full of that. This is a joyous song. And to you, my child, he now turns to his little one and he says, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To do what? To give the people the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, to those in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Wow, what an incredible song Zechariah sings. The true knowledge of God, the true knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins to all who turn to him, light and peace to all who follow this one who is to come. Well, this is the gospel. This is that good news. This is the message that there is forgiveness for sins to all who believe. All of us who've experienced that can say, there's not a thing in heaven on earth like it. Right? Amen? You can say amen to that. Imagine that. You can do it. We find that it is such a deep and joyous thing that it penetrates to the very depths of our souls. In fact, many of us can say that the experience of having God's forgiveness can be likened to having just a whole load of cosmic weight lifted off of our very soul. To be able to look around with wonder and say, I'm free. I'm free from condemnation. God is embracing me. He is forgiving me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. To shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. You see, at Christmas time, God has some amazing words to share with everyone. That he's come. And he's come with good news. He's come to bring joy. He's come because he himself is the Savior. So I ask you this question. Can you sing a song that's sort of like what Zechariah sang? Can you sing Zechariah's song? Have you experienced the healing wholeness of God's peace? Have you experienced this sort of kind of joy that makes you sort of dance and leap and click your heels and say, what a wonderful Savior I have. Has the sunshine from on high blazoned his light into your soul? Can you say, I have the knowledge of salvation? He has given me deliverance. Can you say that you've been delivered from the shadow of death? Can you say that you've been enabled to serve him without fear? Can you say that your feet are now treading on the path of peace? Well, if you can't say that, or if you can only say with this sort of, well, I hope so, let me tell you something. There's much better news. This is the only good news for you. If you're here and you say, I can't, this is the news to hear. And if you can only say, well, I kind of hope so, let me say, God wants more than just a hope so out of you. He wants to impress upon you the life of Jesus Christ in such a way that you could say, hallelujah, this is where I am. This is my deliverer. And it's not because of any righteousness that I have done, but because of his mercy that he saved me. See, this is the song that we're to sing. The song of good news. The song of salvation. Let's keep moving. The song does. Secondly, we're to praise God, for our God is great. We're to sing because the news is good. We're to praise because God is great. And verses 4 to 6 speak about that. And even stretching into verses 7 and 8 and 9, which are, and really in some ways, a restatement of what's found in verses 4 to 6. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness and tremble before him, all the earth. Here we find that because the Lord alone saves, that all the nations really ought to lay down any form of worship other than the worship of this one true God. The gods of the nations here are mentioned in verse 4. And they're described as idols. And the Hebrew word is Elohim. And it really is a parody of the most common word for God in Hebrew. You see, the word Elohim is the word for God. And the word for idols is Elohim. Do you hear the sort of similar sound there? Elohim for God and Elohim for idols. Well, the word Elohim in other places is translated directly worthless. Worthless. In fact, we could almost put that word there. All the gods of the nations are worthless. Because they're nothing. They're idols. And what a contrast this is, because it's a contrast to Elohim that they're trying to mimic, even in their words. This God, Elohim, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the one, the only one. And what a contrast here. We have the Elohim that were made by human hands. And how different they are than Elohim, who is the maker of heaven and earth and made humanity, who has made these gods. What a contrast it is between the true God and those things that are called gods. Between the power of God to make heaven and earth and the powerless worthlessness of those that are really but nothing. But standing in between is responsible humanity who has turned away from the God of heaven and earth to make out of their own likeness and for their own pleasures these things that are nothing. And this psalm calls us to recognize who God is. That he is worthy of praise because he is glorious and great. That he made heaven and earth. And there are things in his presence. Splendor, majesty, strength, glory. These things stand in the very presence of God. They are what populate his courts. These are the things that he wants to be his closest friends and advisors, if you will. Now, this song takes us to a very unpopular understanding in our culture today. Because there are people that would say, this is very, very wrong here to be so categorically focused on one God and to single him out as the only way. But here the Word of God tells us that this is where truth is, that this is who God is. And this is what the Word of God says about him, that he made the heavens, that he is filled with splendor and majesty, that strength and glory alone belong to him. And so it's not only just a mistake or wrong to worship something else. It is an act of sinful defiance to go any other place to worship than to him. This psalm, by stating this, is to redirect us away from the vanity of worthless adoration of nothing, to turn to the living and the true God, to turn to the maker of the heaven and earth. And here at Christmas time, we celebrate this because this God, we now call him Emmanuel, God with us. He's not just glorious and great and splendor and majesty and honor and strength reside in his presence. He's brought his presence to us in Emmanuel. He has come here. This God who made heaven and earth had entered in past the heavens to the earth and took on human flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the exquisite song of praise. That God is with us. Emmanuel. Can you sing Emmanuel? Of course you can. God with us. God with us. And all that that means, this incomprehensible understanding. God is with us. This is what's worthy of that bursting of the midnight, the song of the angels startled the shepherds with as they sang out, glory to God in the highest. This is the Lord God who made the universe, and he's resting in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the one born there, God, and God with us. Now, when we use that phrase, God with us, we can think of it this way. There is God in all of his majesty, and there is God with us in all of his mercy. There is God in all of his glory, and there's God with us in all of his grace. There is God, and it could fill our hearts with terror. God with us. And it fills our hearts with confidence and hope. Sing, because the news is good. Praise, because our God is great. And then last of all, rejoice, because the King is coming. Verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. And here we find ourselves at the very end of the crescendo. The people of Israel sing. The nations are called to sing. And now heaven and earth joins in. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills them. The heavens, the earth, and the sea. You go to Genesis chapter 1. What do you see? The heavens, the earth, and the sea. This is the full encompassing. All domains that God has made are called upon to glorify God and to rejoice in him because he is coming. I love the way this psalm turns the whole created order into a vast chorus of praise. The heavens are glad, the earth rejoices, the sea roars, the fields exult, the trees sing for joy. And then if that's not enough, and everything in those fields and everything in that sea, it is a song that everything that has breath ought to pray. Well, there's a song written by Isaac Watts based on this psalm, and also Psalm 98. Imagine you might know it. And if you don't already, you'll certainly recognize it really quick. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the resounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. That's a song inspired by this song. Joy to the world. According to that carol, such joy in the coming of the Lord is found that heaven and earth are to sing. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Now this psalm has given us reasons for praising the Lord. But now we come to the climax of this psalm. We come to that great new thing that God himself is doing, which has called this song into existence to begin with. What is the climax of this psalm? What is it that's repeated here at the very end? Not only twice, but three times in verses 10 to 13. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So the overall new thing that God is going to do is that he is coming, and he is coming to judge. Now, some of you might say, that's not quite the good news I was expecting to hear. God's coming to judge, and we're supposed to be happy about this? You know, because when we hear this term, God is coming to judge the earth, that's really not something we find to be a very joyful thought very often. Probably because we tend to think, and we should, that judgment brings punishment. And it does. And often, if we think about that, instead of bringing us joy, it should bring us fear. But may it be the kind of fear that another songwriter sang about. He said, grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Right? There's something about his coming here that is joyous, because he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness, and he will judge the peoples with his truth. But let's look at it this way, because this is exactly how it ought to be looked at. Into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, God has come. Into this world, the King is going to come, and I dare say already has come. Into this world, how? Filled with cries of his presence, filled with longings and desires for those things that he will bring? No. Into a world filled with indifference and distraction. In this world filled with defiance and disobedience. Into this world with injustice and wrong. In this world where people are mean and self-centered and selfish and spiteful and pervert justice to their own ends. Into this world where unrighteousness and falsehood abounds. God has come. And he's coming. And verse 13 explains to us that this Lord will judge this world with righteousness and his peoples with truth. And so let me put it this way. What is Psalm 96 about? It's about singing to the Lord about this new thing, this new song we take up, because God is coming to restore justice to this earth. Because what he comes to is broken. And what he has come to do is to set it right. And that's what it means when it says he's come to bring justice. He is going to judge the world in righteousness by putting it all right. He's going to come to this world by restoring order and bringing back harmony and unity and love in place of selfishness and hatred and spite. The Lord will judge also with his truth in the face of perversion and lies, which means that when he judges, he will be judging with a sense of self-consistency. He will judge without any arbitrariness, which means you can't pay this judge off. You can't get him to come your way just for your own purposes. He is going to judge in truth. And when he comes, he's going to restore the order of those things that he's made. He's going to restore justice. He's going to set it straight. He's going to bring in the perfect kingdom of God. Now that, isn't that something we all long for? Isn't it something deep within us, even if we don't obey that, that we think, couldn't it just be better? Couldn't it just all be right? Couldn't it all just be fixed? Couldn't these injustices be over? Couldn't this hatred and avarice and division be gone? Could it not? These are the very words of promise here in Psalm 96 that talk about that and say it's coming. It's coming. And that's why this is the good news that Israel is to lift up in song, that the nations are to join in the chorus, that the heavens and the earth are to resound and repeat. This is the reason for cosmic celebration. And it is a song that has already begun. Because at Christmas, the king entered this place of injustice and began to set it right. When Jesus first came to this earth, his birth was greeted with song. And the angels had to tell humanity that he was here. For to you in this day, in the city of David, is born for you a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And that's why they sang glory to God in the highest. And that's why they said, on earth there will be peace among those whom he favors. Because the God who has promised to judge righteousness and bring peace has arrived. And he's beginning to set things right. That song Simeon sings in Luke 2. And Anna sang also in Luke 2. To this king, people began to recognize that he was truly the one. And the Magi came from the east and following the stars came into the presence of Mary, his mother, and they knelt before Jesus and gave him homage. And they brought him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Gentiles, the nations, were beginning to recognize the king was here. All that was left was for Israel to recognize. The heavens were already crying. The Gentiles are beginning to sing. Would Israel listen? And so Jesus begins his ministry among them, and he says that he came proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. It's here on earth. And it comes in Jesus. And so he says, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. And all through the ministry of Jesus before all the Israelites, after the angels had filled the heavens with a glorious song of praise, after the kings or the magi representing the Gentiles had come and laid their worship at the feet of the King Jesus, now Israel, would they recognize this one Messiah? He showed them just how near the kingdom of God was. He preached the good news. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He restored the lame. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. And all of this was to show them just how right things would be under his rule. This world was beginning, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, to look a little more like what God had intended it to look when he first made it. And Jesus was here to say that he was the one that would set it straight. Would they believe that? Some did. A lot did not. But he began to set more things straight, not just in his life, but also in his death. Because in the death on the cross, Jesus Christ atoned for sin. And John writes about Jesus saying, this is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Beginning to show that the death of Christ was that means of satisfying God's justice and setting us right with God, Jew and Gentile. And this is why Paul could write to the Gentiles in the book of Ephesians. And he says, remember when you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world? Do you remember that? But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is our peace. Now the Gentile nations can bring an offering. Now the Gentiles can come into his courts and worship him with holy splendor. After his resurrection, Jesus took up this role of king and he said, send out a message of clemency to the nations. Make disciples of all peoples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've told you. This new song of God's coming to set things right has been sung all around this globe now for over 2,000 years. And it's still being sung out. And it's being sung out today. It's being sung in our hearts. And it's being proclaimed to those who don't yet know it, so that they might join in the chorus and become another worshiper of God's salvation. There's a new song in heaven that's going to be sung. It's already being sung, actually. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we hear that a new song is being sung. What is that? Revelation 5 says, they sing a new song. You are worthy, speaking about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints of every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priest serving our God. And they will reign on earth. This is the good news. Jesus Christ has come to set things right. And he's come, first of all, to set us right. To make us different. So the question is he at work in your life to make you something new? Is he transformed your life so that his righteousness and his setting things right and his peace and truth are a part of your life? You know whether that's true or not. You really do. There's no doubt about it. In the very depths of your soul, you know whether God is actively involved in making you something different than you were before. And you know that his truth means much more to you now than it ever did before. And you know what it means, if you have this new life in Christ, to be on a path of peace rather than on a path of destruction. You know that. But if you're here this morning and you don't know that, the King has come, and he's come with an invitation to you, a declaration of clemency, a statement of reception not to judge the world, but to save it, which means to come to save you also. To come to set you right, because we all need fixed, every one of us. And the question is, are you born again? Are you made new? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, save me, deliver me, fix me, whatever you need to do, Lord, I'm yours. Come, make me right. Make me different. The only way to have that new life is found in Jesus Christ, because his death is the death as a substitute for sinners so that they might not be judged. And it is the means by which we are brought back to God. We are reconciled with the Creator. And it is how God begins to change us, by giving us the new life and sonship that he's given us. Let me also speak to those of us who are believers. Here we are at Christmas time. And we might say, you know, talking about singing and praising and glorifying right now are pretty hard to do because things are tough and difficult. And I certainly don't want to deny that. When we see pain that people suffer, we don't feel like singing these kind of songs. When we think of the injustice that's filling this world, it's hard to sing. When we reflect upon our loss in death, this kind of song actually can rub against us a bit. Unless we think it through. Unless we think it through to the very end. One man put it this way, and listen closely to his words. I appreciated what he had to say. He said, Psalm 96 was written about the proclamation of God's reign in a context in which it appeared that God was not reigning. Did you hear that? It's written about God's glorious reign, and it is a proclamation of it, but it was written in a context in which it appears that God isn't reigning. It wasn't from the mountaintop, but the valley that this song was written. And he asked this question, can we or shall we say the Lord reigns when the forces of evil seem to be overpowering? Can we or shall we say the world is firmly established when things around us seem to be falling apart? Yes, we can. Why? Because persecution and pain and injustice and loss are all the more reason for singing this song. Why? Because this song is a song of hope. The Lord will come. And he will judge the earth in righteousness and truth. You see, this persecution and this pain and this injustice and this loss are not permanent things. But what is permanent is that coming day of justice, that coming day of righteousness, that coming day of peace, that coming day of setting things right. And he is coming. Jesus is coming. And he is going to set things right. And he is going to make straight the crooked. And he is going to restore justice. And he will rule with truth. And therefore we can sing. And we can sing a new song, even in the face of our pain, even in the face of our sufferings, even in the face of our loss. And this is why the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of his own persecution and difficulties that he faced in bringing this good news to the nations of his day, said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us on that day. Amen. This is why we celebrate at Christmas. Because the King has come and his rule is here in our hearts and his reign will be seen. And then we'll say, justice is covered the earth. Holiness flows and righteousness like a river. Let's pray. our Heavenly Father. Forgive us for not lifting our eyes to the truths of these things as often and as readily as we should. But thank you in your mercy you gave us these words to hear this morning so that we might set ourselves with a different perspective and be joyful in you. For truly, we have a new song to sing. And the news is good. And you are great. And you have already come. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you might set us right to sing this song more freely and fully. And perhaps for the first time. Lord, do your work of grace in us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.